Thank you again, singers. I am alone for this week. My wife is in North Carolina, and she is about to embark on a real challenge. My daughter and her husband will be flying out today for, they're going to first stop in Greece, but go on the Israel trip that Steve Kennard and Doug Jacoby do. And so they're getting ready to do that. Deb, starting this afternoon, will be wrestling with a four-year-old and a two-year-old all week long. But the Marines have landed in the form of her sister-in-law, my brother-in-law's wife, so she'll be there too. So the two of them, all right, will be doing that. And then I will leave, Lord willing, a week from today after this service. I'll preach, and then I'll drive on down. And I will enjoy that time as well. So, but please be praying, obviously, for Britt and John, just traveling over there. And also pray for Deb, energy-wise. And she misses seeing everyone, but she's having a blast with those little guys there. In John, the third chapter, starting in verse 1. It says, "Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a member of the Jewish ruling council. He came to Jesus at night and said, 'Rabbi, we know you are a teacher who has come from God, for no one could perform the miraculous signs you are doing if God were not with him.' In reply, Jesus declared, 'I tell you the truth, no one can see the kingdom of God unless he is born again.' 'How can a man be born when he is old?' Nicodemus asked. 'Surely he cannot enter a second time into his mother's womb to be born.' Jesus answered, 'I tell you the truth. No one can enter the kingdom of God unless he is born of water and the Spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to spirit. You should not be surprised at my saying, you must be born again. The wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it is going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit." I don't know what Nicodemus was thinking. I don't know if he's just curious, like, this man must be from God because look at all the great things he's doing. I don't know if he wanted to know, is there something else I need to know about? But certainly the what was said to him was arresting in his attention. He's asking and making small talk, and Jesus says, "I'm going to tell you something. Unless you are born again, you cannot see the kingdom of God. You cannot." He goes, "Well, what do you mean? That's weird." And Jesus goes, "Unless you're born of water of the Spirit, you cannot enter the kingdom of God." And this is a teacher of Israel at this point. You know, it's funny, that word born again is such a rife with a lot of different interpretations. In the 1980s, when the politics were going, you know, big, you all of a sudden there was this new movement. And what the news would say, the born again Christians. And so you would go around and you'd talk to people, and I would talk with someone about, you know, some of the scriptures. We'd like to come and do a Bible study. And they go, "Are you a born-again Christian?" And I'd say, "Yes, yes." Because, see, born-again Christian is a stutter. If you have not been born again, you are not a Christian. And if you're a Christian, you are someone who's been born again. It's a stutter. And there's no such thing as a born-again. It's just a Christian. A Christian is somebody that's been born again. I came from my religious experience growing up was very high church. So if someone brought up the term born again, I assumed they were fundamentalist, backwoods, hick type of individual. Because those are the ones that seem to use that term. And I just felt like, well, I'm a Christian because, well, I don't know why I'm a Christian. I think that I was raised that way. My life didn't show anything about it. So someone were to come up to me, born again, it's like, and that's just weird. That's for the stick people, all right? Let me just get on with my life. Jesus came into this world with a purpose. And that purpose was not for Sheridan Wright to continue living his life the way he was living it. That wasn't even in the realm of his purpose. He came in that I would experience a new birth, that I would be different and not just the same. Now, in Western civilization, we have pretty well watered down a lot of things. And in fact, there have been a lot of things done in the name of Christianity which are horrific. Jesus, no way, could look at that. And one day, don't worry, justice will be done. Don't worry about that. In fact, you pray for that to hold off until people can respond. But he came that I would belong to God and you would belong to God. Look over in Titus 2. How Paul phrased it here. You may be thinking, now, Sheridan, aren't we looking at things in the book of Acts? I am going to get there. I'm just kind of trying to set the table here, okay? Titus 2, verse 11. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. It teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age, while we wait for the blessed hope, the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all wickedness and to purify for himself a people that are his very own, eager to do what is good. What does it mean to be born again? Why did Jesus come? To purify for himself a people that are his very own, eager to do what is good. That is the purpose. He's trying to redeem us from all wickedness. Why would we live the same way we've always lived? Something has to be different. We refer to that process as conversion. Conversion is not just a religious term. In chemistry, you have conversion, right? You mix some chemicals and the conversion happens, and what was one substance is now another substance. But the reason you use the word conversion is what one once was, now it is completely different. Unless I'm born again, I will not see God. God came in the world to give me a new birth. Jesus came to purify me from all wickedness and all ungodliness and to make me his, eager to do what is good. I want us to go to Acts, the 9th chapter, and let's look at this. Acts chapter 9. This is conversion. This is born again. Being purified from all wickedness and eager to do what is good. Now, this isn't the first conversion we're going to look at. This is just a conversion that we're going to use as an example. But this happened, this new birth happened up until this point. In fact, what we're going to look at is stage 3 in Jesus' status, or strategy, I'm sorry, in Jesus' strategy. This stage 3, okay? In fact, you and I are part of stage 3 as well. Stage 1, according to Acts 1, verse 8, was Jerusalem. And so the first 7 chapters of the book of Acts talks about them being witnesses in Jerusalem, and Jesus, through his church, spread the news about God's redemption, about the new birth throughout Jerusalem. And then, stage 2, remember he said you start in Jerusalem, you go to Samaria, and stage 3, the ends of the earth. Stage 2 happens in Acts 8, verse 4. A persecution breaks out, the church scatters, and Philip goes to Samaria, preaches the word of God, and people respond and get baptized, and they're excited. And a new birth has happened. People are being born again. They're becoming Christians. So stage 2 is being accomplished. But now, go to the utter ends of the earth. We see that begin to happen in Acts 8 and verse 25 with Philip going up to the Ethiopian eunuch, the treasurer of the Ethiopian queen, and he's reading from the book of Isaiah, Isaiah 53, and he doesn't know what it's talking about, and he asks Philip, can you explain this to me? And the next thing you know, after they've talked and studied for a while, he sees some water. He goes, look, here's water. Why can't I be baptized? And a new birth happens again. And it says he goes on his way rejoicing. He is leaving Jerusalem, Samaria, that part of the world, and he's heading out to Africa. And then in Acts 9, you have stage 3 continuing. The eunuch went south toward Africa, but now God's going to raise someone to go to the very heart of the most powerful empire in the world at that time, the Roman Empire. Who's going to take the gospel there? Verse 1, chapter 9. Meanwhile, Saul was still breathing out murderous threats against the Lord's disciples. He went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogues in Damascus, so that if he found any there who belonged to the way, whether men or women, he might take them as prisoners to Jerusalem. As he neared Damascus on his journey, suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him. He fell to the ground and heard a voice say to him, Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? Who are you, Lord? Saul asked. I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting, he replied. Now get up, go into the city, and you will be told what you must do. The men traveling with Saul stood there speechless. They heard the sound but did not see anyone. Saul got up from the ground, but when he opened his eyes, he could see nothing. So they led him by the hand into Damascus. For 3 days he was blind and did not eat or drink anything. In Damascus, there was a disciple named Ananias. The Lord called to him in a vision, Ananias. Yes, Lord, he answered. The Lord told him, go to the house of Judas on Straight Street and ask for a man from Tarsus named Saul, for he is praying. In a vision, he has seen a man named Ananias come and place his hands on him to restore his sight. Lord, Ananias answered, I have heard many reports about this man and all the harm he has done to your saints in Jerusalem. And he has come here with authority from the chief priests to arrest all who call on your name. But the Lord said to Ananias, go. This man is my chosen instrument to carry my name before the Gentiles and their kings and before the people of Israel. I will show him how much he must suffer for my name. Then Ananias went to the house and entered it. Placing his hands on Saul, he said, Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road as you were coming here, has sent me so that you may see again and be filled with the Holy Spirit. Immediately, something like scales fell from Saul's eyes, and he could see again. He got up and was baptized, and after taking food, he regained his strength. Let me add a little something to the text here. And he was never the same after that. Now that's just me adding it. You keep reading to the end of the book of Acts. Read all of his letters. Read his impact in history. There was the before conversion baptism, Saul of Tarsus. There was the after conversion, after baptism, the Apostle Paul. I shared this with you before. I just want to say it one more time. A historian listed the 20 most influential individuals in the history of mankind. Jesus was third. Muhammad was second. Paul was number one. And the historian explained this. And now many people would say, whoa, what's the difference? I mean, Christianity has gone further than Islam, than anything, all over the globe as far as influence, all over. Why wouldn't Jesus be up there? And the historian said, just from a human point of view, Jesus stayed local. The historian's not thinking that was Jesus living through Paul, okay? But Jesus stayed local, but Paul went to the heart of Rome, and from there it spread and has never stopped spreading. Paul's conversion is typical of your conversion and my conversion. Now, there is a difference. There is a difference. He was chosen to be an apostle. He was chosen for a specific purpose. That part, our individual callings, our abilities, and our talents vary and are different. But being purified from all wickedness and being created to be eager to do what is good, he is just like you and just like me. What Jesus had told Nicodemus, another Pharisee, you know, 3 years, 4, 5, 6 years before, however much, is happening right now. Jesus through Ananias. Jesus first on the road to Damascus, but then he uses Ananias to tell Paul what to do. And what is his goal? You are going to be different. You will have a new birth. There will be an old Saul and a new Paul. That is what I've always intended. You will be purified from all wickedness, and you will be created to be eager to do what is good. That is conversion. Conversion is not just accepting certain beliefs. Anyone can do that. Conversion is not even being persuaded intellectually. Anyone can do that. Conversion is when purification has happened, it's been experienced, and it's continued to be experienced, and a change has happened. I am eager to do what is good. Good defined by Jesus, not defined by America. Good defined by Jesus, not defined by America or whatever country you're from. That is conversion. That is what it means to be born again. And that is what Jesus had in mind. What I want us to do, just to finish out and think about here, is I want you to think about your conversion. And some of us have yet to be. And you know what? You've got to think it through. You've got to count the cost. I'm not one to rush anybody into anything because they've got to stop and think what this is going to be. You see, Paul had to count the cost. And we think, well, how did he count the cost? Well, for 3 days, he didn't eat or drink anything. He's fasting. He's like, I'm a mess. I have been entirely wrong. I need to totally change. But you know what? The cost counting for him came a lot earlier when he stood there at Stephen's martyrdom and helped them kill Stephen. He knew the cost. If I do this, you know, this is likely going to happen to me. And you know, when God says, tell him, I'm going to send him and I will show him how much he must suffer for my name, God's not doing that in a punitive way. He's just saying, I need somebody that understands my way, that's been trained in my way, my scriptures, but also somebody that's a Roman citizen that can navigate through all this, and I'm going to put them right in the heart. And the person they will testify in front of is a psychopath, the Emperor Nero. And that's where he's going. So they're suffering. And we know the story of Paul, all the times, the beatings, the being stoned, not in the 1960s way, but being stoned back in the ancient way, okay, the rocks thrown. I know. I just want to head things off at the pass here, guys, all right? But all of the suffering he did, but you know what? He did it because he was changed. It was not him doing it. It was Jesus in him doing it. Conversion is not about you just deciding to be different. It's about Jesus doing it through you. The whole reason we've studied the book of Acts is not just let's learn some new tricks. It's Jesus living in his church. Jesus reaching out to people through his church. In the first, you know, what it started out in Jerusalem, he reached out to people that were curious. They heard all these different languages. And that's who he reached out to through his disciples. In Samaria, it was people that were amazed. They saw these great signs. Wow, some people come into a church. They see, man, people love each other. This is amazing. All right? He's reaching out through his church there. With the Ethiopian eunuch, he was a seeker. He's trying to find God and understand God. And so Jesus, through Philip, reached him. and through Saul of Tarsus, the antagonist, the guy that wanted to destroy, the guy that wanted to fight, he reached them. Jesus is reaching people right now in this room through his church. I want two groups I want to talk to here just to finish this out. Number one, if you've not yet been born again, why not? What do you want to do? And again, I'm not here to rush you. Come on, we do it right now. No, no. But I want you to stop and think, why not? I don't believe this stuff. Okay, fair enough. Fair enough. But I hope you will take some time to consider it. Because in the history of man, a lot of things have happened that are hard to explain. And it starts with someone coming out of a grave that even historians have a hard time explaining that, except that he really overcame death. And if he did that, he is God. And everything he said is true. So I want you to stop and consider it. Rest of us said, hey, I'm a disciple. I want us to go back and think, okay, I've been born again. I am different. But have we lost that difference? Have we somehow taken steps back? Have we got confused? You know, Jesus' purpose was to redeem us from all wickedness, to purify us. How's our purification going? How are we doing? And to make us eager to do what is good. Oh, I'm so tired. There's so much going on in my life. What happened to the eagerness? His vision, his purpose, purified and eager. How are we doing? How are we doing? Two things that he wrote through Paul to help us focus on this. Number one, in Romans chapter 6, he's redeemed us from all wickedness and purified us. In Romans the 6th chapter, when Paul got baptized, this was his understanding. And Jesus, through him, penned these words so it would be our understanding. Verse 1. What shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase? By no means. We died to sin. How can we live in it any longer? Or don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. He asks a rhetorical question. How can a person, a Christian, live in sin any longer? He's not asking for people to come up with creative ways. Oh, Paul, here, have you ever tried this? That's not what he's asking. He's talking about it is impossible. It's not impossible to sin, but it's impossible to keep on sinning and be a Christian. It's a whole different life, a whole different embrace, and we've come up sometimes with ways to rationalize things. The Bible's very clear about what's sin, but we come up with a different idea. We rationalize, I'm weak, I'm sorry. We're all weak. We start weak. So that's no newsflash. But what is different? What is changing? If Christ is in you, change should be happening. It's a way of life. Sometimes we get more religious, but we don't deal. People can have attitudes toward other people. They can have, you know, pornography going on. They can, you know, be racist. They can be prideful. All of this stuff. And when they start getting confronted with it, well, let me go give some food to the poor. Hey, keep giving food to the poor. But you're not dealing with what needs to be dealt with. How would it be like this? I go to the doctor. They do an x-ray. Sheridan, we found a spot of cancer on your lungs. Really? Oh, wow. You know what I'm going to do? And then I just go over to the gym and I start pumping weights. I tell you what, I'm going to get the biggest biceps you've ever seen, Doc. See, and next time I come into my appointment, yeah, baby, check this guy. And the doctor's going to go, what are you doing? What are you doing? Well, you said I got this cancer, so I went and worked out. You idiot! You don't do that. What do? You deal with the cancer. Don't get bigger biceps. You deal with that. You address that. Why? Because the nature of cancer to destroy. What's the nature of sin? To destroy. No one gets a little bad attitude and stays little. Bitterness defiles many. No one gets discouragement and it just stays that way. It just starts spreading. No one gives over to lust and, well, I'll just contain. I'm just going to entertain. No, I just kind of, everything goes. It's the nature to destroy. Christ has given us two gifts. Well, he's given us a bunch of gifts. But when it comes to dealing with purification and sin, confession and repentance. Confession is not admission of failure. Confession is clearing the playing field so that you can grow. You call it what it is. Don't, we're all sinners and I'm trying to do. No, you are. We're all sinners. But what are you doing? Have you lusted? Call it what it is. Agree with God. Because if you don't do that, you end up in the same situation like I was describing, going to the doctor. He had diagnosed you with cancer, but you're not acknowledging this is what it is. And that's where the battle begins. Once you acknowledge and embrace this is where it is, now you can start going after it. Same thing with sin, but we don't confess it. Confession goes to God. Forgiveness is only from God. James 5 says confess to one another, not for forgiveness, but that's to get help when all of a sudden, wow, I'm confessing, but I keep making the wrong decisions. I keep finding myself in the same situation. I keep failing. You don't accept an unredeemed way of life as normal. Not if you've been born again. Now, if that's normal, then something happened. Something's wrong there, and it needs to be helped, okay? But the normal way of life is, it's kind of like a paradox. We're not perfect, but we are perfect. The expectation of perfection, all right? We shoot for that. We're not there yet. So we know we're forgiven, but you know what? We're heading a direction. Maybe it's little baby steps, but we're going this direction. We're not going where we came from. I'm not going back to the same lustful, prideful, prejudiced, angry person that I was. 46 years ago, I came out of the waters of baptism. I knew I need to go that direction. Sometimes I've kind of backed up a little bit, but the bottom line, I'm here when I was there. And I want to get all the way there to be just like Christ when he comes back again. But this is the direction. You know how I did it? Those two gifts he's given me. I confessed it to God and to other disciples, other brothers. Brother, here's what's going on in my life. I'm messing up. I'm trying. And because of that, I've been able to grow. Christ in his church has helped me. Those relationships. Repentance, that's what I did. You could actually see change. Well, the change is inward. Yeah, it better be inward. That's great. But guess what? It shows outward, doesn't it? It shows, well, God knows my heart. Yeah, he does. And one thing about it, heart and actions eventually connect. And so if I'm saying I'm over here, but the whole time I'm immoral, prejudiced, prideful, and whatever here, something's, apologies to Hamlet, something is rotten in Denmark, okay? Something's wrong. Those two gifts have been given me that I would enjoy purification. That's what it means to be converted. It's an ongoing process. You're not perfect, but you're getting better. You're growing. And then, lastly, in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, let's see, in Paul's conversion, which is typical for all of us and typical for the other conversions in Acts, Jesus made a person eager to do what is good. Look at what Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 9. For I am the least of the apostles and do not even deserve to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and His grace to me was not without effect. No, I worked harder than all of them, yet not I, but the grace of God that was with me. We have gotten a twisted and warped idea of grace that probably happened almost 2,000 years ago when Christianity became the official religion of the Roman Empire. That's when you had the first series of anti-Semitic laws passed and all this other garbage that came down the pike that was against what Jesus had said. But this idea that grace means I don't do anything. That's not a person that's eager to do what's good. That's not what Jesus produces, is someone that doesn't want to do anything. You know, so I would fast from time to time, and I would have lists of things I'd like to see change, and that's good, to fast for things. Last fast I did, though, fasted for one thing. Because I realized that in all my lists of things, okay, this happened, I want this and all that, you know, I've gotten some obedience things down pretty well. They're kind of habitual. But I was losing the why and the heart. Jesus said, if you love me, you will obey my commands. I was obeying a lot of his commands just to, you know, make sure I'm going to be all right and everything's good and I can do this and all that. What I fasted for is, Jesus, I want to love you passionately. I want my heart. Don't care about, you know, anything else except that my heart is passionate for you. I was getting tired. I was doing a lot of things in ministry. I was exhausted. I was doing this, that, and the other. I was doing them because they're the right thing to do. And, you know, sometimes, guys, I'm not against that. When push comes to shove, do the right thing. But it gets pretty tiring. If you're tired as a Christian, my challenge to you is, see, you were created to be eager to do what is good. Doesn't matter how busy you are. You're created to be eager to do what is good. It's not supposed to be you doing it. It's supposed to be, if Christ is in you, that should happen. But only you and I can unblock our hearts and ask Him, change my heart. That's what I fasted for. I just want to love you passionately. Because if I do that, guess what? I'm going to do the right thing. And my whole energy level got just totally changed. Yes, I didn't necessarily do anything different. The energy was there. You know why? That is what Jesus produces. It's not what Sheridan produces. I look for things to chalk off. Jesus revolutionizes and renews the heart. That's what we got to do. That's conversion, guys. One other thing I want you to think about with this. Paul was given a specific task. He had abilities to accomplish that task. We're all given a task. And that is to be eager to serve God in any capacity, wherever we find ourselves. I'm a big proponent that every job a person does, even if a person is at home with family or whatever, that's still a job. Whatever they do ought to reflect their ability, their talents, what they can do. But they were given that to be eager to do what is good for God wherever they are. Eager to do. Why is it that Jerusalem got filled with the news of Jesus and more people? Because those people were eager to do what is good. They were being influential. Why in Samaria did all of a sudden all this stuff just kind of happen? Samaritans who had been considered quote-unquote half-breeds by Jews. And here a Jewish guy goes down and man, everyone's together and it's exciting as well. Why did that happen? Because people were eager to do what is good. And why in the world that Ethiopian eunuch just on his way rejoicing, exciting? And history talks about the church in Africa and how strong it became way back then. And why in the world did Apostle Paul give up everything career-wise, lose everything, And yet at the end, he was triumphant. Nero was going to kill him. Didn't matter. He'd finished the race. He'd fought the fight, and he kept the faith. Why could he do that? Eager to do what is good for God. In your job, how eager are you to do what is good? That is conversion. That is the people that Christ produces. Wherever we are today, maybe you need to reconsider, did I ever really become a Christian? Study that out. Talk to somebody. Don't just let that hang out there, because Christ came for one reason, to bring you back to the Father. Do that. Maybe impurities come back in there. Maybe you've gotten lazy with it. Maybe you just lack the to make a decision. Don't let another day go. Do something. He died that you would be purified. In the book of Acts, you'll see it, and we'll see it more and more. Christ in his church. And it was a gospel of reconciliation and forgiveness, but purification from sin. Get that help. And maybe you're tired. I've been tired before, being a Christian. Christ in you is the hope of glory. Not you and you. Not me and me. It's Christ in you. Think, why am I so tired? Why is this? Did you lose your love? Has life become a series of do the right thing? I applaud you for doing the right thing, but you got to have that passion. Because without that passion, the right thing has a short shelf life. You finally get frustrated, discouraged, bag this stuff. I might as well just go back. And then you miss everything. He who's born again will enter the kingdom of God. That's conversion. We're going to have the singers come forward. And before they do that, let me close out in prayer. Father, we just give you the thanks and the honor just to be here. Life comes from you, Father. And we know that we're here for a short while, and then when it's our time, we go on. But Father, thank you for the incredible hope that we have, that we are going to be with you eternally, but that starts right now. Even in a fallen world, we can experience your joy, your peace, your love. Father, thank you for allowing us to be converted by your grace. We don't deserve your forgiveness. Thank you for taking that initiative, that we can be born again. We can live anew. And please help us to not take that lightly. Help us to examine ourselves, Father, to open our hearts to you, to just want our hearts to melt, and to love you passionately. Thank you for Jesus, the example that he not only set, but the fact he lives in us now. God, we just give ourselves to you. I'm so grateful for everyone here right now. I pray that people be safe, just in this weather, traveling home. Thank you for the opportunity we've had to worship. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's all stand and...